First of all, let's read from Mark chapter 2. As the bulletin shows, our text is Mark 2, verses 27 and 28, and also Hebrews 4, 9. Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's holy word. Now it happened that Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" But he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's also read Hebrews chapter 4, continuing on in the reading of God's Word. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain way, he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the previous sermon in this series on biblical worship, we had a little pause in it last Sunday, but we saw in that previous sermon from the fourth commandment that God, as the creator and redeemer, made a Sabbath as a time of worship. And we saw that the Bible says the Sabbath rest is holy. It is holy to the Lord and also holy to you. So we saw there was this principle of both separation and dedication. But now we do well to ask, and of course I hope we know the answer, are these principles of separation and dedication, and even the Sabbath as a holy day, are they for us today now? I 3, we see that in the New Testament and also still today, the Sabbath is to be kept. You know, brothers and sisters, maybe more than any of the other commandments, this commandment is kind of the finagler's commandment. I don't know if that's the actual word, if you don't use that word, and maybe it's just something that I grew up with, I don't know. But a finagler is someone who fools around with something to get away with it, away from it. You know, if you're given a job and you finagle around with it, it means you mess around until you don't even have to do it because your parents forgot that they told you to do it. So, maybe more than any other commandment, we could call this commandment the finagler's commandment. It's one to kind of fool around with and find a way out of it. But strangely, this commandment could also be called the Pharisee's commandment. You know how the Pharisees, you know, they were so holy in themselves. They believed that they could keep the law perfectly and they could earn salvation by their works, right? And it was that kind of holiness, that kind of religiosity, that caused the Pharisees to set all kinds of rules and regulations about how to keep the Sabbath day too. So as you read in Mark 2, the Pharisees confront Jesus with what is not lawful on the Sabbath. They know these things, we might say. See, to them, and to many today, the Sabbath is all about what you should not do. And there's very little thought about what God gives you a blessing to do. So to the Pharisees, you know, you were holy not by following God's word about the day, but you were holy if you followed their rules about the day. So whether we would be one who would finagle around with this commandment, or we would end up almost in the opposite extreme, treated as the Pharisees did. Either way, may God give us grace to see how easily we can come to our own conclusions and our ideas. And we need to put them underneath. We need to set them aside, as it were, and we need to hear God's word. Maybe you remember how Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 7. He spoke of teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus said, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. So may we know God's grace and see the need to submit to what the Lord of the Sabbath says about the Sabbath. Our theme is, the Lord of the Sabbath made a continuing Sabbath as the time to worship. Our first point is the Sabbath continues and the resurrection of the Lord of the Sabbath means a change in the day. Well, you know, we ought to always keep in mind that in understanding all biblical truth and also biblical truth about the Sabbath day, we need to keep in mind that we must see that truth in what is called the history of redemption. God's plan of redeeming a people for himself as it's worked out through history. Or simply put, see the development from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So you see, this is not just about, for example, the Seventh-day Adventists, though it is good to have a biblical answer to them. And I pray that you would find that answer or know it or find it even this morning. But you see, understanding the Sabbath day and the history of redemption and the development from the Old Testament and New Testament, may we also do that especially so we see and understand the fuller truth about the Sabbath. And then also, this development from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it's not just true about the fourth commandment. We saw about this development in the third commandment. When we heard about where to worship, just to quickly remind you and review, in the Old Testament, where the place was to worship was about the tabernacle and the temple, right? And the principle was, God is to be worshipped where He has put His name, right? And so in the New Testament, by the work of Jesus Christ, God's name is put on His people, right? And we heard from the Bible how the temple is the people of God. Well, in the same way, in the fourth commandment, about the Sabbath day and keeping it holy, by the work of Jesus Christ, there's a development from it being the seventh day to being the first day. And we need to know why there's that development. Our point says the Sabbath continues. And I pray you see how both our texts show us this. First of all, in Mark chapter 2. Jesus says He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now think about it. If the Sabbath was soon to be over with, it was going to come to an end. It's over and done with. No more Sabbaths. Well, here in Mark 2, Jesus would have done kind of like what He did with a Samaritan woman. Remember that in John 4? Which we read before about where to worship. Jesus told her, this is what Jesus said in John 4. The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. And we saw what that meant. So too, you see, in a sense, in Mark 2, Jesus would have said, well, the time is coming for the end of the Sabbath. So don't be asking me, as it were, about what's lawful to do on the Sabbath. He could have done that. That would have been totally consistent also with what He did with the Samaritan woman about where to worship. But instead, think of this. Jesus said that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. In saying that, Jesus was showing that the Sabbath continues and He is the Master or the Lord of the Sabbath. If the Sabbath was over and done with, Jesus would be Lord of nothing. Right? It is no more. He would hardly have said He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath continues. We ought to see that even in the fact that it's one of the Ten Commandments of the moral law. So it abides for all time, just like we confess in the WCF. All people, all ages, all times, all places. And you know, like Jesus does with all the commandments, so too about the Sabbath, Jesus did not come to abolish it, but He came to interpret it and fulfill it. And like all the commandments, we keep them, also this one, not to earn salvation, not to earn God's favor. You know, well, I want God to bless me this week, so I better go to church on Sunday. We keep all the commandments and also this one to give God thanks for our salvation. So as we'll see in our second point, we keep it not to earn eternal rest. Jesus earned that for us. But we keep it to look forward to that rest. And that's what we read about in our other text in Hebrews 4, and especially verse 9. It says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, the meaning of remains is something like it is certain. That's what the word remains there actually means. And the word rest, well, that's really something. That word is a completely new word, and it's a completely unique word. That word is not found anywhere else in the Bible. The word that the New King James translates as rest. See, it's more than just the word for rest or Sabbath. And given the context, the meaning is something like Sabbath time or Sabbath keeping. So there remains a Sabbath keeping. It's certain for God's people. But this Sabbath keeping, one professor used to claim that maybe it meant Sabbathizing. The point is, there is a Sabbath time that's certain for God's people. And I pray we see that that Sabbath time is certain as both a present reality and also as a future eternity. In the Old Testament, God gave a Sabbath law of one day and seven. And He said, that's a holy day. Sabbath was the last day of the week, because the work that would earn eternal rest in the new heaven and new earth, that work was not yet done. It was planned, but it wasn't accomplished. And of course, Jesus finished the work needed for that eternal rest. And we'll see more of this in our second point. But Jesus completed that work by living a perfect life to every one of the commandments, so that He would be our righteousness. And He also completed that work by giving His life as a sacrifice for our unrighteousness, if you will, or our breaking of the commandments. But then the point here is getting to the fact that in completing that work, the triumph of it was shown in His resurrection. So the Sabbath is the first day of the week because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And that resurrection showed that His work of redemption was done. It was completed. And that's why, for example, in Luke 24, in verse 1, and the other Gospels that relate the time of the resurrection, they all have this too. But just for reference, Luke 24, verse 1. You know, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's the day the Lord rose from the dead. And Luke 24, 1 says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. I know I've shown you this before, but most English translations have the first day of the week. But literally, Luke 24 verse 1 says, and on the first of the Sabbaths. On the first of the Sabbaths. In other words, there was a new Sabbath. So in the New Testament, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there was ushered in a new Sabbath. That's how it fulfilled or made full the Old Testament Sabbath. And every Sunday is a celebration of Christ's resurrection. And every Sunday is a celebration of our complete salvation because of the work of Christ. So we really celebrate Easter every Lord's Day. See, that's why in the New Testament we see how the church gathered for worship on Sundays. Just a couple examples. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says, they gathered together on the first day of the week. And it talks about how they listened to preaching and they observed the Lord's Supper. And we've heard that's parts of worship. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it shows how on Sunday they gave offerings, which is also part of worship. Why bring those up? Because, brothers and sisters, these things would be out of place if the church then was not celebrating the Sunday as the Sabbath. And in fact, because of Christ's finished work, you know, the finished work of the Lord of the Sabbath, that day as the New Testament Sabbath was even given a new name. We confessed it earlier in the WCF. In Revelation 1:10, it says, it is called the Lord's Day. That's the name it's given. The Lord's Day. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in our text, he declared he made it for man. He did not make man for the Sabbath. So you see, he made it for us. That is for our good, for our blessing. And he didn't make us for it. You know, for us to be slaves to it. Let's see more of this in our second point. Secondly, we see the Lord of the Sabbath made the Sabbath for man to anticipate eternal rest. Again, let's kind of keep in our minds that the Lord of the Sabbath did not do away with the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. He came to fulfill it. He came to make it full. He came to bring about a perpetual Sabbath. Perpetual means it would never end. So even though the term is not found in the Bible, it really is an eternal Sabbath. You remember how we read of this in a previous sermon, what God declared in Exodus 31:16-17. I'll read it to you. Exodus 31:16-17. The children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. You think that when God says forever, he means forever? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled for his people forever. Now, let's look at how Hebrews 4, and especially our text, verse 9, teaches this. Again, it says, there remains a rest. We've seen that's a Sabbath keeping for God's people. We saw how the remains has to do with it's certain. And by way of anticipation, I said that it's certain both as a present reality and forever. So, I hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 4. Look at it, please. One thing we notice in Hebrews 4 is this repeated expression about entering rest, right? Entering rest. Well, that goes back to Old Testament Israel. In fact, if you glance to Hebrews chapter 3, right towards the end of it, that's how it ends with the truth about Old Testament Israel. Verse 17, chapter 3, verse 17 says, their corpses fell in the wilderness. Verse 18 in chapter 3 says, they could not enter in because of unbelief. So you see the kind of, if you will, the big picture of Hebrews 4, apart from getting to where the end of it talks about Jesus Christ and our high priest and so on. But the bigger picture about this repeated thing about entering rest, it was about entering the land of promise, Canaan. You know, a land of real dirt. But already in the Old Testament, that deal about entering the land of Canaan, that was given as a picture, or if you will, a type or shadow of entering the eternal inheritance, of entering the new heaven and new earth. And you know, a really good place to see how clearly that's taught in the Bible, it's actually later in Hebrews. In chapter 11. There it's talking about Abraham. And verse 9 says, by faith he, speaking of Abraham, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Some homeland. Verse 10 says, he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he was given the land of promise as a promise from God. He was there, but he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I don't know if you remember, but in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes on to speak about those who died in faith, including Abraham. And Hebrews 11:15 says this, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Then in verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So entering the land pictured the entering of eternal rest, the heavenly country. And in Hebrews 3, and going into chapter 4, Israel there in the wilderness, because of unbelief, they did not enter the land of Canaan, and they did not enter the eternal rest either. And then Hebrews 4 verse 3 says, we who have believed do enter that rest. That's a present tense. That's a reality in this life. We do enter it. But also, just notice this in Hebrews 4 verse 3. It then says, God swore in His wrath that Israel in the wilderness shall not enter my rest. Right? You see it there? And then it says, something that almost sounds, it's out of place. So God in His wrath said, swore, they won't enter my rest. And then it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We need to be clear what that means. It's talking about the works that Jesus did. That was a finished work from the foundation of the world. Because God in all eternity planned it. Right? So when it says, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished. See, in other words, if Israel, there in the wilderness, had believed and obeyed, then that finished work, well, it would have been for them too. That's the power of, although the works were done. So obviously, in space and time and history, they were done when Jesus came to earth and so on, right? But in terms of God's plan for who He would save, they were finished from the foundation of the world. And they would have been, if you will, it's kind of a bad way to put it, but they would have been good enough. They would have redeemed, those works would have also been complete for Israel there in the wilderness if they had repented and believed and obeyed. But you see, the real point gets to how right after that, Hebrews 4 goes on to spur on believers. Those to whom Hebrews was first of all written, and also to us. To spur us on that, our text, verse 9. There remains therefore a rest, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And then verse 11 goes on and it says, let us therefore. The therefore is from what our text, verse 9 says. Since there is a rest that remains, a Sabbath keeping that remains, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And you notice how right away it says, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So don't worry about, well, this before or after Christ came. The works of Christ were finished before the foundation of the world for all God's people that He had chosen, right? But they refused, they were stubborn, they would not repent and believe. And they fell there in the wilderness. Their corpses fell. Verse 12 goes on to talk about the Word of God, how powerful it is. So you see, here is the call, here is the duty to be diligent to enter that rest. And you can't get away from this, that we are driven to diligence by the example of disobedience, that they did not enter. And by the way, to be diligent means to strive for it. It means to put all your energies for that goal. How do you do that? How do we do that? How are we diligent to enter that rest? Brothers and sisters, we are diligent to enter that rest. We put all our energies into it by hearing, believing, and obeying the Word, especially in worship. So we are called to diligence to those things. We do all we can to those things. Hebrews chapter 4 actually ends in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's talking about worship. Brothers and sisters, worship is the special privilege that only God's people are given. His name is holy, and His day is holy, and in the New Testament it's called the Lord's Day. And we show that we love the Lord our God, and we show that we honor the Lord our God by worshiping Him on His day and being diligent to that. By the way, earlier we read from the Heidelberg Catechism and how the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in answer 103. It says that on this day the Lord wants that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. Well, I just want to clarify that. The original German, it was actually written by Germans, but also even the Dutch translation of this, this is what they have, if I would translate into English. That the Lord wants to maintain the preaching and teaching office. The preaching and the teaching office. So you see, that is about worship. And specifically, the official, by office bearers, preaching and teaching of the Word. And as a Bible-believing church, we take that serious. So that those who preach and teach the Word, you know, we call it ministers, pastors, teaching elders, whatever. Doesn't matter what terms you use. But that's not just done by somebody who thinks he knows a few things. That's done after one is thoroughly examined at the floor of presbytery. And that, well, for me it was a grueling thing, and frankly it should be a grueling thing. Because this is an important thing. So coming back, our point, as true believers, we anticipate the eternal Sabbath or rest. That's a time where forever there will be a perfect separation from sin and unrighteousness. And God gives us, in this life, a foretaste of that. He gives us that foretaste each Sabbath day, each Sunday, each Lord's Day. He gives us a time to separate ourselves for worship. And He gives us a time to separate ourselves from the world as much as possible. And we do this because we anticipate having this perfect separation from sin and unrighteousness for all eternity. The purpose of the Sabbath, as we've seen many times, it's a dedication of our time to God. That continues, just as does our looking forward to the eternal rest. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism, in the second part of Answer 103, it says that all the days of my life, see, that's talking about as I live in this present, if you will, wilderness, just like Israel in the Old Testament, there in that desert, as I live here, by faith, I have entered that rest. So given that, all the days of my life, as I live in this present wilderness, I rest from my evil works, we confess. That's being diligent to enter the eternal rest, brothers and sisters. And all the days of my life, I let the Lord work in me through His Holy Spirit. Well, that's kind of a bad version, let the Lord work in me. You've heard us say many times, we don't let the Lord do anything. He's sovereign, not we. Right? And a better version actually translates it better. It says, I yield myself to the Lord. Isn't that nicer? More biblical? I yield myself to the Lord so that He works in me. And Him working in me, that means that by His Spirit and His Word, you know, using the Word and by His Spirit giving power to that Word, He works obedience in me. Then it says those wonderful words, and so I begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Do you see the marvelous truth there? The more I rest from my sins, the more I taste eternal rest. I pray you see it. Oh, it all teaches us that since the Sabbath looks forward to the eternal rest, as long as we live in this life, we are to keep the Sabbath until we get to eternity. Till we inherit the new heaven and new earth. In fact, you may be assured. You may be assured by God's Word. And you may bear that Word to others too. That if you or someone does not enjoy Sunday as God's gift, then you will not enjoy eternity either. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, throughout the history of the church, and sadly, it's still true today. There are many heathen Christians. There are many unbelievers in sheep's clothing, if you will. They show it because they worship if and when it suits them. Or they show that, you know, they come to church, but they never truly worship. And of course, then they don't get ready for it either. And when these things are true, well, it's little wonder that, you know, as the saying goes, church is over. And then they go about living their life just like the world does. They go out and buy, they shop, they work, they get involved in those things that God has called them to do. The 6 days, they have to labor and do all their work. Or, you know, for many so-called Christians, Sunday is fun day. And if worship gets in the way of my fun, well, then I simply won't be at worship. I pray that we really understand that we will not live our daily lives in obedience and the fear of the Lord if we don't begin our week that way, by keeping the Lord's day holy. So, as I said earlier, we will not enter that eternal state of full and complete joy and rest if we have not in this life had a beginning and a foretaste of that joy and rest on the Lord's day. May you see that in this life, God gives you and me one day each week. One day each week to especially experience a separation from the world of sin. One day each week to have the joy of not having to be with the world. Did you notice how I said that? It's not, oh, I can't be. You know, when someone says, invites you to some place, you don't say, well, I can't come because it's Sunday. You say, I don't want to. Because I know that God gives me one day each week to have the joy of not having to be with the world. That's a gift to the true believer. It's a gift because he longs. He longs with everything in his soul for the time when he will know that separation perfectly, where only righteousness will dwell. God is the one who made the Lord's day to be holy. And we have seen that that means to be separate from the other days and separate from the world. And you see, we show and we experience that we are His people by keeping the Sabbath day that way, holy. By keeping ourselves separate from the world, and especially separate for worship. I want to close with a personal example. I hope it's helpful for a kind of application. I grew up in a God-fearing home. And at an age I really don't even know, but I was taught, and I truly believed what the gospel requires, to see that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was my Savior. But having said that, at the same time, my parents, well, they had some very poor theology. They were much, as I've said many times, better Christians than they were theologians. So they were never able, as far as I know, they never did explain to me why they taught us as children to practice this separation on Sundays. For example, I was allowed and I was free to, you know, play baseball with people from the church. I can still remember in our farmyard, people from the church would come and we'd have a baseball game on the farmyard. But I was never allowed to play, you know, for the city team on Sunday. Why not? As I said, it was never explained to me. I only learned it later. But it was to practice being with Christians on Sunday. Another example is we love to go swimming. On Sunday afternoon, we would go to the lake or to the river and we would have a swim. But I was never allowed to go to the public swimming pool in town. Why not? Because we could be with other Christians at that lake or river. See, the point is, God has given us a time where we are to be separate. We have the blessing to be with God's people. Yes, especially in worship. But also all the day. As I said before, it's as much as possible. It's not always completely possible for every one of us to be completely separate from the world of unbelief. But as much as we can, that ought to be our heart's desire. Because that's what God blesses us with. And you see, as we practice this, then the day becomes a great joy to us. And it even is. It is a foretaste of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, may we taste and see how good you are. That even in this life, as we go through the wilderness of this world, and we all in various ways, young or old, we go through this wilderness and we are confronted with all kinds of different forms of unrighteousness, and it's within ourselves too. And yet we have this unspeakable blessing to have a day to be separate from that. And to even focus upon how we really want to be free from our sins all the days of our lives, for all eternity. You give us your Spirit to witness with our spirit that we belong to you. We long to have that bright light shining of the day and be rid of the darkness of the night of unbelief and disobedience and unrighteousness that plagues us, is all around us. O Lord, revive in us the great blessing of being your people. Showing it and also experiencing that. Each Lord's Day, especially as we worship you. May your word accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it forth, we pray in Jesus' name.